Good evening, church. I got it right this time. It's just such a great joy to sing these Christmas songs and carols and to read the scripture about the season. This is just a special time with an amazing message, and so I'm just grateful to be here with you and celebrate it, consider it, meditate on it. And it's a simple message. It's that God sent his son to come to earth to die for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the Christmas message. It's about salvation for his people, freedom from sin, and the promise to spend eternity with our Creator. That's what Christmas is all about. But it's so easily lost, this message, same now as back then in Jesus' time. And so when Jesus came the first time, God wanted to stamp his uniqueness on the moment. And he did so in a variety of ways. I mean, any of you can imagine all the incredible things that happened when Jesus appeared and throughout his life and ministry, even his death on the cross. But perhaps the greatest, the most spectacular and amazing expression that this was God's special message was the number of angelic visitations at the birth of Christ. And for you guys, all you guys are coming here on Sunday mornings, that's when we actually say good morning. And in that time together, we're talking about angels. And I want to take all those teachings from last week and this week and the weeks following and combine them in just a single message with one lesson. It's amazing the amount of angels that visit. I mean, sometimes it's clear. We know it's the angel Gabriel that comes to Zechariah. Other times we know it's just simply an angel, like with Mary or Joseph. Sometimes it's the shepherds have many angels. The Magi themselves were visited by someone in a dream. It's an unprecedented amount of sightings, from dreams to houses to temples to fields. And it's all different types of people, priests, royalty, and the commoners. Nothing like it in human history. And so we're just going to look at three of these incidences from the Gospel of Luke. And in our time together today, I just want to look at what's similar and what's different. What's similar about all these angels coming to tell about Christmas, and what's different? And I specifically want to look at how the angel Gabriel visits Zechariah the priest, Mary the Virgin Mother, and the shepherds in the field at night. And let's start by looking at what's similar. You listen to pop culture about angels, about messages from heaven, it can get pretty diverse. It can even get pretty strange, right? God's speaking. Angels are talking. And there seems to be a different flavor for every person that talks about it. But when you come to the scripture, it's striking how similar the message is from the angels, how consistent the word is, how clear the herald message. That's what we want to look at today. I want to look first at just how powerful the message is. Powerful the message and the messenger, I guess you could say. Look at it in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. This is when the angel Gabriel, you see the angel Gabriel in verse 19 of Luke chapter 1. He says, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you." This is Gabriel from the high courts of heaven. He's come to deliver a message, and you see how powerful this message is. Even before he opens his mouth, the first thing he has to say, Luke chapter 1, verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias.'" Powerful message. It says the same thing to Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 30. "The angel said to her," to Mary, "'Do not be afraid, Mary.'" It says the same thing when he visits the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" Pretty powerful message. Pretty incredible messenger. The angel Gabriel comes, the angels come, and they say, first and foremost, "Do not be afraid." But the people are afraid when they hear the message. Let's go back to Zacharias. Zacharias, Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. He's shaken on the outside, he's shaken on the inside. There's nothing like this he's ever seen. There's nothing like he's ever going to hear. Same thing with Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 29. The angel comes. He actually says something to her in verse 28. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. She's in a type of terror. What is this? See the same thing with the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. That's quite the presentation, isn't it? It's a consistent message already, just in the impact that it makes. Do not be afraid. I'm very afraid. Why fear? It's a great question to ask, especially as you think about Christmas, isn't it? Wait, I thought this was Jesus, the baby in the manger. Why fear? Why fear? I think first and foremost, just in the moment, is to show us that this angel is unlike anyone that Zacharias or Mary or the shepherds have ever seen. I think that goes without saying, especially as you start to study the angels. Sometimes they appear with six wings, with four faces. They appear as a man, but they're powerful. They're like a man, but not like a man. But it's more than that. The angel is unlike anyone that they have ever seen, but this angel represents a God unlike anyone they have ever seen. You get the picture. The angel is bringing a message that is so foreign and unfamiliar, unlike anything they've ever heard. He's bringing a message from a God who is so unlike or foreign or unfamiliar to anyone they ever know. The word that theologians would give it would be holy. That's why they're called holy angels or holy God. Holy means to be set apart, to be foreign, to be different, to make you stop in your tracks and go, what is this? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 says to God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, to whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One. So the message, the power comes in this fear and this reverence and this worship. This angel is speaking on behalf of a God who is like none other, and it brings each and every listener to their knees. It's an amazing picture. I've tried to capture this essence of fear before, and it's a simple illustration of the power of the message, but I've seen it in my son, who just loves trucks, and the bigger the better. And he sees him on the highway. He says, look at that truck. Look at this truck. Can you believe? And then every once in a while, there'll be just one of those trucks that shouldn't even be on the road. You know, one of the ones that the wheel is just taller than every other car. And he just goes, wow. This is unlike anything that we know. That's the Christmas message. We try and box it down. We try and make sense of it. We try and conceptualize it. We try and understand it. We try and even give it to other people. But if you don't start with the fact that this is a powerful message that strikes fear in the hearts of the listener so much that every time the Christmas message has been presented from heaven, the first thing they have to say is, don't be afraid. Can you imagine if someone asked you about Christmas and he said, first, don't be afraid. They'd be like, what are you talking about? Don't be afraid of a baby in a manger? Don't be afraid. We have such a great message and hope here, don't we? It should stop us and strike us and change us forever. I mean, what other place, what other time would you get a bunch of people from different backgrounds together to sit in a room on a Friday night to listen to a book? But this book has power. It's an incredible word. And the angels don't just stop there. They're not just, hey, don't be afraid. They're preparing them for the message, which is prophetic. When we talk about prophetic, sometimes prophecy talks about what will be. And sometimes it talks about what was, and sometimes it talks about what is. Prophecy is what was, what is, what will be. It's a truth that's enduring that can never be broken. And maybe you hear that and you say, okay, I get the powerful part, but prophecy, I'm going to kind of check out now. He told me it would only be 10 or 15 minutes and we're going to be in for an hour now. But no, that's not it, right? Prophecy is straightforward. It's simple. This is heaven's message revealed, and it's simple. Adore Jesus Christ. This is a good news message that should make you celebrate. That's what the angels say. And just think about it, right? There's like a new National Geographic discovery about lost angel races or some bizarre message or the Book of Enoch or something that's lost, and they keep adding confusion and muddying the waters. What is the truth? What is the story? Just go back to the angels. They keep saying the same thing. And they just keep saying, it's good news. It's really good news. Look at this in Luke chapter 1. This is Angel Gabriel to Zacharias. Luke chapter 1, verse 19. This is to Zacharias' objection. He's not quite buying what the angel says. But it doesn't stop the angel. He doesn't skip a beat. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you to speak to you and to bring you this good news. That is quite the message. I've come all the way here to tell you the good news. We talked about this. It's a good newsing. I've come to verbalize this to you. I've come to give you the action of what God has done. You in Galizio, it's to gospelize you. I'm going to tell you again and again what God has done. And Gabriel continues to tell others as well. Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 9. See, this continued message, it's a constant refrain. Heaven is on mission. It's on task. They're not wondering what they're going to tell the world about the birth of Jesus. Neither should we. What do we say at Christmas time? Luke chapter 2, verse 9. But when the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. What a message at Christmas time. The question is, what is this good news? I mean, to put it simply, it's this. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. The good news is that Jesus is a good God. He's greater than anyone else. And he's going to come and rule and reign forever. And he will be great. And will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. That's the good news. It's the good news from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The good news was a message of victory. There'd be a fight outside of the city. In the frontiers, in the edge of civilization. And they would win. And they would send a messenger back and say, bring the good news. The king continues to reign. And they would send him. And he'd arrive first, breathless, at the city center. And he'd say, I have a message. I have good news. Our king reigns. We will live. I think the people are wondering, you think we should celebrate now? You know, I'm really trying to be joyful. I'm going to try and focus on this victory this year. Now, what do they think? When the king, when the messenger brings them news that the battle is won, they don't need to be told to be celebrated. They don't need to try and foster joy in their hearts. They don't need to stir themselves up to be grateful. They are. It's victory. It's good news. And we see how this all happens for us. Because the angels, they know the big picture, but they know the details too. They see this in Luke chapter 1, verse 16. How does this all happen? How does Christ rule and reign forever? Well, it starts with mankind, with you turning from your sin and looking to Him for victory, for salvation. Luke chapter 1, verse 16. Here the angel speaks about John the Baptist preparing the people to receive the king. And then look, verse 16, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is He who will go as a forerunner before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. How does Christ rule and reign? And it starts in our hearts. It starts in us turning away from our sin and looking at Him. And it comes only through Him. It comes through this baby Jesus. See that in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Very simply, but you see it in His name. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name Him Jesus. It means Yahweh saves. God saves. This King has come to rule and reign to defeat our enemies so we have victory. And when the message comes, we don't say, look at what I've done. We say, look at what the King has done. He is saved. He's a Savior. That's the message that's in the lips of the mouth of the angels. I mean, even the angel that comes to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is a king. He's born in the city of David. But how do we know Him? As a Savior. If you want, just flip to Matthew really quick. This is just made real simple in Matthew. I think that's because an angel is talking to a man here. He's talking to a soon-to-be husband. So he's like, hey, I'm going to make this real simple for you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. He's telling Joseph he's got to stay with Mary. And he's saying, here's why. She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins. Doesn't get much clearer than that. This is a constant refrain throughout the Scriptures. And even when all the angels come and sing the praises of the heavenly host, when the myriad of those that serve Christ and His attendants come to sing His praise, they sing the same message. Luke chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. These are all the similarities of all these different angelic visitations. It's about adoring Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased. That's a summation of everything that we just said. Glory to God in the highest. There's no greater King than Him. He's come. And on earth, peace among men. This King that rules and reigns in heaven will come and rule and reign here on earth, and with whom He is pleased. We often, that part's often skipped out in those those verses that we find in the side of the road or in convenience stores. Normally, it's glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. But you can't miss the last part. With whom he is pleased. Those that have acknowledged their sin and turn away from it and look to him for salvation. Christmas is not about a victory that we are called to win on our own. It's about our brokenness, our despair, our imminent destruction, and crying out for a Savior. And God says, Emmanuel, he is with us. That's how heaven adores Christ. It's the whole point of the season. And for us, I mean, if it's good enough for the angels, it should be good enough for us, shouldn't it? I mean, this is just a great way for us to focus. This is why we're here. This is all we have to celebrate about Christ. If someone asks us what Christmas is, we shouldn't stutter or wonder or think. We know we have the answer. Just take the words of the messengers from heaven. But this message is not just powerful. It's not just prophetic. It's also practical. It's a message that demands a response, a change. It's not a seasonal word. You can't have it and everything stays the same. And that's going to take us to what's different. What's different? There's a lot of similarities. There's incredible consistency. It's clear that God has one mission for the birth of Jesus. But there's some differences in these stories. And it would be nice to say the difference is not in the response, but that's where we find it. Not everyone responds the same. The message is logical and consistent. It would make sense that everyone would respond in the same way, but instead we find the real flaw with Christmas is us. How we accept it and are blessed by it, or how we reject it and find ourselves learning a hard lesson. And this is so important for the church and for the people of God. So I want to see what's different. And we find the first difference in Zechariah. In Zechariah. Find this in Luke chapter 1. After Gabriel presents him the great news of Christmas and even the birth of his son John, which is a miracle in and of itself, the first thing Zacharias says is he really challenges the angel. He wants a sign from an angel. See this in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Just a side note, if an angel does come, that should be enough. I asked my kids, "What do you say if an angel comes?" And Ruthie said, "You don't say no." But he challenges the angel. How do I know for certain? How do you know for certain? Well, God's already promised that he would give barren women children in the past throughout the testimony of the Scripture. But even more importantly, he promised that he would send a Savior through the seed of woman. And he sent a messenger from heaven. And this challenge is really motivated by Zechariah's unbelief. This is the best way to lose sight of Christmas. It's unbelief, denying God for what he said, missing the point of his word, not allowing the truth to impact you. Zacharias is still a believer. He's still following God. It's just that the word hasn't really shaped him. It hasn't changed the direction of his life. He's still going the old path with a new label. But he's going to end up at the same destination. Look at this. The angel tells him so much. Luke chapter 1, verse 19. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to you to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at the proper time." This is an amazing moment. It should be the height of Zechariah's joy. But instead, his sin, his unbelief, leads to silence and discipline. Simply, he's saying, I don't know if you have the best way, God. I think I have a better way to go. That's the first lesson that we learn from the difference. See, that sin leads to silence and a lack of joy in the face of the birth of Jesus. You say, well, he doesn't disbelieve. He's still a believer. True. But he doesn't believe every word that God has spoken. You see it? If we're lost in what we think is most important and not shaped by what God tells us in and through his word, then we will have a lack of joy in the season. And I mean, the illustrations at Christmas time are pretty obvious, aren't they? I mean, do you know how many fathers I talk to that are angry at their children or their employer or their spouse? For whatever reason, they sneak off with that traditional Christmas whatever to go bemoan the state of their life. Well, I'm not going to sit at the table. I'm not going to decorate the tree. I'm not going to be there for the people that I love and know. Our sin will consume us and destroy us. How many mothers are worried about finances or gifts or family or coordinating schedules, who's going to show up at what time, where, and when? Your sin will silence you in the season of Christmas, and you will miss the joy and the promise of heaven. That's what's different. But that takes us to Mary. Mary asks a similar question in some ways, but has a totally different response. Look at this in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. The angel comes, he speaks this incredible message about Jesus, the good news. But amidst it all, Mary's a little lost, and we can't blame her. We find this in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" That's a great question. How is she going to have a baby if she's never known a man? She's still not married to Joseph. They're betrothed, they're engaged, haven't consummated their union. And so the angel gives all these promises and she says, "I'm not doubting you, but how is this just possible? God's never done this in the history of his people." The angel's going to answer her question right away. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon her, come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month." Right? The angel gives a lot of grace here. He says, "I'm going to give you an incredible promise, and I'm going to guarantee it with something that you can go and verify. Elizabeth is pregnant. She's in her sixth month. You can go see her. But first, let me tell you how this is all going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and this child that's going to be born to you shall be called the Son of God." That's an easy pill to swallow, right? Overshadow you? That word is used for God's Shekinah glory. It's an incredible picture. His glory is a shadow over the people to protect them from the sun, the heat of the desert. God's shadow goes over Christ when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration and his disciples are there and he's changed before them. This is God's presence going over Mary in a way that's never happened nor will ever happen again. And for this reason, the child will be holy. I mean, it's not going to be like any other child ever born, because he will be the Son of God. Theologians have wrote about the virgin birth throughout the history of the church. It's an incredible thing to consider. No matter how deep, you always have to come to the end and say, it's just a mystery that we can't fully understand. And what does Mary say? What does Mary say? Zacharias had a pretty straight-up promise. Your wife is going to conceive through you. Mary had one that was incredible, supernatural, unbelievable. The power of God is going to overshadow you, and you're going to bear the Son of God. What does that even mean? And how does she respond? Verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Slave, doulos. It's one who's owned by another and does the will of the master. And what drives her to such devotion is the word of God spoken by the angel. See how simple this is? There's only going to be one Mary, Virgin Mother of God. But the principle that she relays to all of God's people is simple obedience and faith to His Word. Obedience to God through His Word brings greater and greater joy in service. You know, Mary literally carries Christ, but we can have Him abide in us through faith in His Word. I mean, this is it's a picture that is an illustration, a metaphor for every believer that enters into God's kingdom. John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says it this way, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." That's how you have joy at Christmas. That's the right focus. Christ has come to pave the way of salvation, and we need to respond in obedient faith so we can be worthy servants of this message. There's one other difference here. And this really amplifies the service of Mary and turns us to true worship. I mean, it is amazing. How many of these Christmas songs involve angels singing praise to God? A lot of them. Why is that? It's to stimulate us. It's to cause us to realize how deficient we are in our praise, how weak we are in our worship. Have you ever seen someone really smart do something really smart and think, man, I'd like to be that smart? Someone really strong, lift something really strong and think, I'd like to be that strong. Well, an angel, when he worships, he's meant to stimulate your worship. And you go, I'd like to worship like that. See that with the shepherds. It's contagious. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. This is what's different. Zacharias, sin and silence. Mary, salvation and service. With the shepherds, it's all about worship. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. That's already a great starting point, isn't it? You might not be a priest in the temple. You might not be the Virgin Mary. But you could be an everyday guy or gal out in the field doing your work. They're just out doing the everyday. Doesn't get much more normal than this. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the message, the good news. And then he says, here's the sign. Verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And after this single angel makes this proclamation, the whole heavenly host come in to give the refrain. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased." Incredible, shocking, impacting message. But after it's all done, Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds still have a choice to make. And I think we kind of lose the fact that these are men who are working in the fields. They have a task to complete, and if they're like any man that I've ever met working, they don't like to be disturbed. Leave me alone. I'll see you when I'm done. Out in the cold, difficult, rocky terrain, trying to wrangle all these sheep. I think they just maybe get around the fire and say, that was pretty crazy, wasn't it? Let's get back to work. But what do they do? And this is for all of us, everyday common people that hear the Christmas message. What do? When the angels had gone away from them, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened which the Lord has made known to us. See this practical change that the Christmas story has to evoke in those that hear it? It needs to convict us to be different in our everyday lives. They don't say, you know, when it clears up, let's swing by Bethlehem on the way back because we can drop the sheep off there. They say, let's go straight to Bethlehem. And let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. There is complete trust that what the angels had said has come to fruition. And so verse 16, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. They go straight there in a hurry, and they make sure they tell them. Tell Mary and Joseph what they heard. See the contrast at the end of this nativity scene? Zechariah, the priest, in the temple, he was the one that was supposed to be teaching all the people and telling them what they should be doing in his linen wares and appropriate garb. He's brought to silence. But the everyday person, those that struggle, those that are out in the fields, those that have chapped hands and don't really want to get them out of the gloves to grab another sheep or head out of the way, those that just have to take this truth out, he says, go in a hurry. Go straight there and make sure you tell them what you heard. Simple trust. Profound worship. Simple trust. Profound worship. Look at verse 19. After they tell them these things, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. I love that last line. Just as they had been told. We have an incredible Christmas message given us in the Scripture, and it's true. It should cause us to celebrate, glorify, and praise God's name. We see it working. We hear its truth, and we know its veracity because it is told us in the Scripture. This is the Scripture message. This is the Christmas message. And we see how consistent it is. It's good news. It's a great Savior who's come to turn us from our sins and bring us into God's grace through His death on the cross. He is Jesus, the one who came to save His people from His sins. And such a message, though, is so consistent, it has different responses. And I think for all of us, we should be able to identify a little bit of Zacharias and a little bit of Mary and a little bit of the shepherds in our heart. We can hear the message but still not believe every word that God says. Question God's plan and think we have another way. It's sin. It's unbelief. It will silence you and it will sap the joy out of your life. You can hear it like Mary. Be ready to serve. Or the shepherds ready to worship. Church, let's prepare our hearts and minds. Let's pray over this passage and over the rest of our time here today. May the Lord enlarge our hearts to worship His holy name, to allow us to obey Him in difficulty and hardship, and to chastise and discipline us for our unbelief, so we may be ever more pleasing to Him and ready to tell others about what we've seen and heard, just as we've been told. Lord, thank You for this time together. Thank You for the truths of the Scripture. I pray that You can help us to raise our voices ever more as we join our songs with the heavenly host who praise You day and night forever unceasingly. Lord, may we enter into this for but a moment as we seek Your face on this earth and look forward to Christ's return. We pray this in His precious name. Amen.